A reading from 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look at and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
The War of the Worlds is a British science fiction novel that famously describes a battle between Martian invaders and the people of Earth. If you read the story or seen the movie or something, you know the aliens have far superior technology and can totally destroy whatever human force comes against them. Their giant walking machines trample human artillery and armies. They overrun the entire countryside and are on the verge of bulldozing London. But just as all hope is lost, these great alien machines squeal to a stop, and their crunching mechanical arms fall limp. When people knock over one of the machines, they find its occupants dead in the cockpit. What killed them? Does anyone remember? Will?
The oxygen.
The oxygen? It was something in the oxygen. It was in the air. By the end of the story, we learn it was tiny bacteria. All the organisms in the air that killed the Martians, well done, Will, because they had no immunity. Who would have thought something invisible could save the planet? Deliverance comes through something small. If it weren't for the small characters in today's Bible story, Naaman would still have his leprosy. All the action begins because of something said by a Hebrew girl child. She is a trophy of war, a captive in Naaman's house, and a servant not to Naaman, but to his wife. She is a female, foreign, servant child, which makes her as noteworthy in Naaman's eyes as wallpaper. But she's critically important to God, who uses her voice to bring about Naaman's healing. She tells her mistress, Naaman's wife, about a prophet in Israel who can heal Naaman's leprosy. The general's wife tells Naaman, who asks the king for permission to go find healing in Israel, and all the action ensues from there. The Hebrew servant girl doesn't even have a name in the Bible, but her compassionate remarks set everything else in motion. Now contrast this with Naaman. He is anything but small, this great commander of the armies of Aram. When he comes to the prophet Elisha's home, he arrives with a great train of goods behind him, gold and silver and fine clothes fit for a general. And he expects something grand in return. He wants Elisha to hold up his hands and in a dramatic voice call on the power of Almighty God. There will be magic spells with holy words, the moving of hands over his wounds, and in a miracle he will be healed. But Elisha doesn't even come out to meet Naaman. He sends this message through one of his servants. Meh, go wash in the River Jordan and you'll be healed. Now, there is a promise of healing in Elisha's words, but it's not the kind of healing that Naaman is looking for. Nothing about Elisha's command lives up to Naaman's grand expectations. Even the shallow Jordan River isn't half as good as the ones where he is from, Arbana and Parfar and the others. So Naaman storms away, determined to find a more impressive healing for his leprosy. It's the other unnamed servants. Did you catch that? The other unnamed servants who convinced Naaman to actually do what Elisha said. If the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, they say, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean? Healing doesn't require extravagance or astonishment. God often works through ordinary ways and ordinary people. It's the humble servants of Naaman, the unnamed people, who point us in this direction. Consider the same in our own experience as a country. Chances are, when you hear stories about America's history, they will be about great people doing great things long ago. Am I right? What are the names we remember from our history classes? George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Harriet Tubman, maybe, Susan B. Anthony. Yeah. These are the names that stick out to us. And they are great Americans, to be sure, but they're just the proverbial tip of the iceberg. Beneath the submerged waters of history are countless others who've made it possible for America to be who we are today. What are the names of the soldiers who died in the American Revolution? And the names of their families they left behind? What are the names of the families who sheltered fugitive slaves on the Underground Railroad? The people who marched for women's right to vote? Students who were arrested in nonviolent protests against segregation? Names of the migrant laborers who marched with Cesar Chavez for fair working conditions? Or the names of the transgender women of color who resisted arrest at the Stonewall Inn and thus began the modern LGBT equality movement? We don't know the names, of most of these people, overlooked as they are in the history of all these other greats. But God knows their names. And God knows our names. And God's been using ordinary small people like them and us to move this country towards greater equality throughout our history. More often than not, it's the everyday servants who have been the ones to point the way to healing for this great and blemished country. As we approach Election Day this week, the effects and efforts of ordinary people continue. None of us here, for instance, are going to be legendary generals or elected national leaders. But we don't need to have our faces carved on Mount Rushmore to be useful to God, to point people like those servants did to healing. We can serve God's purpose in our country without doing something grandiose. This week, it may be about voting based on faith in what's possible, rather than fear or scarcity, fear of the other. Electing candidates who most support the common good. It's also about moving beyond our own personal joy or grief in Tuesday's results, whatever they are, and searching for ways we can build common understanding with someone who voted for the other side. It's about teaching our children to value equality and diversity and freedom. It's about spending our money to support companies that mirror those kind of values. It's about finding our own voices to resist hate speech and the courage to stand with those whose lives are threatened for who they are. From the perspective that considers only the great accomplishments of great people, none of these individual acts look very impressive or consequential. But if humble servants can help Naaman find healing from leprosy, and if ordinary citizens in our past have had the power to shape America's leaders, then we have a role to play. And the official record of all the notable greats isn't what matters most in God's eyes. God saves instead through small actions and through everyday people. And in the end, what we're enlisted in as citizens and as Christians is more than a governmental or social or policy change. We are about the healing work of God through the Holy Spirit, restoring people to freedom and wholeness, healing this world in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us be messengers. Let us be servants, pointing the way to that healing with our words and with our lives. Amen.